Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we're continuing our series entitled How to Be Brave, walking through what it looks like to be all in for the Lord, how to live for Him right in a foreign land, in a foreign place. And we see that in the life of Daniel and his three Hebrew boys. We've walked through some of the narratives there in the beginning, the several chapters that we've looked at, Daniel 1 through Daniel chapter 6, and seeing God's hand at work, right? We see a key theme is the sovereignty of God, the fact that He's in control. For those of us who are in Christ, man, that ought to get us fired up. God's in control. He's on His throne, man, and He's leading and guiding. And you see His hand at work throughout, those narratives that we read. This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, again, another narrative of Daniel's life, but we see Daniel in a fairly different place here. The context of the passage is that Daniel, right, essentially through studying, not just the word, but studying the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah, he's come to understand that perhaps the exilic period, the time of exile for the people of Jerusalem there, the people of Israel, right, was coming near to an end. Now, as he read, studied, prayed, he realized that. We find him, he's well into his 80s at this point, right, quote-unquote retired from ministry. But he comes to this revelation of the fact that, man, maybe soon they'll be able to return back to their land, return home. But what's interesting is his response whenever he finds that out. We see here that he responds in choosing, right, to go before the Lord in fervent prayer, right, in honest prayer. Him choosing to pour, he chose to pour out his heart in prayer before the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, man, prayer is one of the biggest struggles I feel like in my life, right, as a believer. One of the biggest struggles this point. You know, for me, a lot of times it's, you know, a desire, I have a desire to pray. But whenever I start praying, my mind begins to wander, right? Thinking about the day, all the stuff I got to do, checklist. Whenever I begin to pray, I blink and all of a sudden 10 minutes have gone by, I dozed off somehow. Somehow fell back asleep. You know what I'm saying? Or, you know, have intention to wake up early, pray, miss my alarm. So, man, I've got to rush over and all of a sudden I'd rather just listen to sports radio or something than, you know, pray on my ride, you know, to work. But whatever the excuse is, you know, maybe you're like me and you struggle with prayer. But what we see throughout the book of Daniel, and what we see here in Daniel chapter 9, is that Daniel was a man who valued prayer. He saw prayer as important. This is the same dude, man, that hung out in a lion's den full of lions all night and didn't get eaten up. Same dude, man, that stood up before, man, the most powerful king in the world at this time, man, got to do some awesome stuff for God. But we see here him, a humble man, choosing to go before the Lord and pour out his heart. Why? Because he valued prayer. Value prayer. And hear my heart today. May we be known, right, as a church, as a people, right, who choose to have this same heart of prayer as Daniel had here. May we choose to see prayer, man, as one of the most important things we do in our Christian life. We're talking about mission here, right? Mission Sunday, right? Hey, missions begins in prayer. Begins in prayer. And so for us as His people, man, may we choose to value prayer as the most important thing we do as His people. And we see Daniel do that here in Daniel chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me. Daniel chapter 9. Starting in verse 3. Again, verses 1 through 2 highlights, right, this revelation through, you know, studying, you know, Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 29 that, you know, their time in exile was coming near to an end, and then we see Daniel respond here. Verse 3, look what it says. It says this. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. and to all Israel, those who were near and those who were far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. But to us, O Lord, belongs open shame to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. But to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Aren't you glad? To the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Let's skip on down to verse 16. Verse 11 through 15 highlights the specifics of how Israel disobeyed the Lord over its history. Verse 16, look what it says. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes to see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And then verse 20, we'll read through verse 23. It says this, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, of the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. We see Daniel's fervent prayer here, but within this prayer we really see a blueprint, right, for our own prayer life. See a blueprint for our prayer life and what we ought to adhere to as his people. And that's what I've entitled the sermon today, a blueprint for prayer. A blueprint for prayer. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we love you. We do pray over these next few moments that you speak to us, God. God, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. God, teach us how to value prayer in these days, like Daniel, like his three Hebrew friends, knowing that prayer is the work. When we pray, that's when we see you move. Oh, we love you, we thank you, and we ask these things all in your gracious and heavenly name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Right, in order to live a brave life in the midst of a broken world, right, it starts with us choosing to be folks that pray. Instead of being folks that choose to gripe about the brokenness that's around us, it involves us choosing to be folks that pray. Instead of folks, you know, being folks that choose to complain or have every excuse under the sun about what's happening in and through us, our response ought to be to choose to pray. Choose to pray. And we see Daniel here, right, in his prayer, give us a blueprint, if you will, for prayer and what prayer ought to look like in our life. And so before we dive into that, what the text says, just a quick reminder about what prayer is. You know what prayer is. I'll start by saying what prayer isn't. Prayer isn't some kind of formula or some kind of formulaic, set of words that you say every now and then. Prayer isn't, you know, something that you do kind of out of rote or routine, uttering the same, same exact words or phrases, right? I remember, you know, growing up playing football, you know, we would say the Lord's Prayer verbatim, you know, from Matthew 6 every single time we prayed. You know, and that's great and good, but that's not the full extent of what prayer is. Right? Prayer is simply conversation with the God of the universe. That's what prayer is. And those of us who know Christ, who have a relationship with Him, man, hey, we can go to God in prayer at any moment in time. Because, man, His Son and what He did on the cross. Hebrews 4 tells us that whenever Jesus, man, died on the cross, rose from the grave. Right, whenever we chose to accept Him as Savior and Lord, He not only became those things, but He also became our faithful High Priest. And so now, instead of having to go to a temple, like the Old Testament time, sacrifice a goat year in, year out, right, you can go straight to God in prayer through Christ. Right? He's our high priest. You ain't got to go to a temple. You ain't got to go to a priest anymore. You can go straight to him. Have direct access to him at any point in time. I told this at the first service, man. I'll say it again here, man. Hey, man, the Lord, man. Hey, it's better going to him than to 7-Eleven because, man, he's open 24 hours a day and available 24 hours a day. Although I do love 7-Eleven. This 7-Eleven, by the way, quick plug, is real good. Just saying. But anyways, hey, prayer, man. It's conversation with the Lord through Christ. And because of what he's done on the cross. And we see Daniel here, right, in his prayer. Man, pour out his heart before God. And in that prayer, give us a blueprint on what our prayer life ought to look like. Real quick, a couple of pieces of information within this blueprint that we see here in the text pertaining to what our prayer life ought to look like. Number one is this, right? Our prayer life ought to consist of, first and foremost, humble adoration before the Lord. Humble adoration. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. Go back to the text there. You see it. Says, you know, after he found out this news, right, said he's turned his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, right? Fasting, sackcloth and ashes denotes this reality of a humble posture, right, towards the Lord in prayer. Man, he was humbly going before him, humbling himself before him. And then we see in verse 4, look what it says. O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We see Daniel give humble adoration, right, to God starting out in his prayer life. In prayer, choosing to go before the Lord in humble adoration ought to be our first choice. Because what it does, right, is, man, it gives us, it reminds us of, right, who God actually is. It reminds us, Brother Duane, that we're not talking to just some genie. We're not trying to invoke some genie in a bottle to come out. Hey, we're not just talking to some statue. We're talking to the God of the universe, man, who's great and mighty. It reminds us of who He is and reminds us, man, of who we are. Psalm chapter 8, I feel like, gives a good picture of that. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So on the screen here, it says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, talking about adoration there, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Again, hey, our regular posture in prayer ought to start out with giving praise and adoration, humble praise and adoration to the Lord, because, man, it reminds us of who He is, who we're praying to, and reminds us of who we are as well. Maybe you're like me. I struggle, again, talking about prayer in large, but I struggle with this whole, man, starting out with humble adoration. And I got to think about this the other day, Brother Ross. You know, one of our deacons here, Brother Ross, at our deacons meeting yesterday, we were talking about, you know, prayer and what God is teaching us, you know, kind of through this season of life. And I got thinking about this. Really, my struggle whenever it comes to prayer and giving praise and adoration to the Lord is, I don't want to get out of that kingship seat. Hey, whenever you choose to give praise, start out your prayer life by giving praise and adoration to God, man, you're declaring that He's Lord and Savior and King. And what that forces you to do is take yourself out of the seat. And that's a tough thing to do. Maybe you're here and you know, the reason why you struggle with giving praise and adoration to God, because, yeah, you just want to see God, right, as someone you can just have transaction with. Hey, God, hey, just give me what you need. I want to still run my life. I still want to be the king of my own heart. But, hey, if you help me out a little here, hey, we'll be good. That's not how prayer works. We see that in the life of Daniel here. Hey, man, a call to humbly go before the Lord and give praise and adoration to Him, man, takes us out of that kingship seat. Takes us out of us being the center of our own universe, man, and puts God at the rightful place of that. And so let me encourage you, hey, choose, man, to give humble adoration to Him. When we choose to adore Him in our prayer life, we acknowledge who He really is. And so let's choose to do that. We see the first blueprint, humble adoration. Second blueprint that we see here in the text is this. We see an honest confession, don't we? It See, an honest confession. Go back to verse 5. Look what it says. After he gets done praising God for who he is and what he's done, by the way, right? Great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love. Aren't you glad for that today? Steadfast love, kesed, right? God is with us. He's not going to let us go even though we stumble. In Christ, man, he's with us. Faithful love, man. Ever faithful, ever true. But after he gets done saying that, look what it says in verse 5. It says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. And he goes into the specifics of what that looks like. We see Daniel move from a sense of humble adoration in this prayer to him, man, choosing to honestly confess his sin before the Lord. For the Lord. Real quick before we continue, let me just speak to, you know, this confession. There's some folks in other faith movements that believe, right, confession is you, again, having to go to, you know, a priest and confess the issues that you have, right, and have them forgive you, right, and you essentially be saved again. That's not the confession that we're talking about here. In Christ, man, we're His and His forever. Ephesians 4 tells us that, man, we're sealed until the day of redemption. John 10 tells us that, man, no one can pluck us out of His hand. We're His and His forever. But what this confession, why it's important, right, us personally confessing our sins to the Lord is because, man, whenever we do sin and stumble, right, and fall short, what happens is, man, our fellowship with God is broken. It's broken. And whenever we choose to confess, right, that fellowship is restored. Reminds me of one of my favorite shows, right, talking about fellowship being restored. One of my favorite shows, if I said it, you'd know it right off the heart, but I won't say it, see if you can guess it. But there's a scene where the guy in the show, the leader of this office, right, that he manages, a guy named Michael, he is upset because his number two, supposed number two in the office, a guy named Dwight, has gone behind his back to try and take his place as manager of this office. And so he finds out, you know, he's trying to get Dwight to confess, but Dwight is lying, all this stuff. He ends up finding out, right? And he calls Dwight out on the carpet about it. And Dwight is in a state of brokenness. He is. And if you don't remember the scene, right, it's to the point where, man, Dwight is asking him, begging and pleading, hey, Michael, I'm sorry, I'll do whatever. In the middle of the office, man, he falls down on his knees. He's, you know, he's holding Michael's ankles. Hey, please, whatever I can do for you, man, please help. Forgive me. You got to forgive me. You got to forgive me. And then at the end of the scene, they end up hugging it out. Michael forgives him, but with stipulations, right? Dwight, at the end of the show, it shows that Dwight is standing up on one of the desks wearing a sign that says liar and having to turn around in front of everybody in the office and then has to do Michael's laundry for a year. Right, but Dwight's confession at that point in time, right, it restored the fellowship with stipulations, though. Hey, here's the good news today. 1 John 1:9 tells us, hey, there is no other stipulation besides confession before the Lord, and our fellowship with Him will be restored. It says this, hey, if you confess your sins to the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever we call out to Him, there's no other stipulation, right, for our fellowship being restored, other than us choosing, man, to confess our sins to Him. And that's what we see Daniel do here. Real quick, we see this confession, right? It consists of Daniel taking personal responsibility for what went on. You see here, you know, he highlights, man, talking about the sins of the people, but he identifies himself with the people here. He identifies himself with Israel. He says we. If he would have just talked about the sins of the people of Israel, he would have said they, but he identifies himself with the sins of the people. And so he identifies himself as one who has stumbled, as fallen short. He takes personal responsibility for the sin that he was walking in, the sin of those that were around him. And in the same way, friends, hey, we ought to choose to do the same thing. I thought about this, Brother Cliff. If anybody had an excuse, right, for falling into sin, it was probably Daniel. Think about it. I mean, he could have said, hey, God, it's really, at the end of the day, it's your fault, man, for putting us in a place right, surrounding a whole bunch of enemy nations, you know, that worship foreign gods. Right, it's your fault. Hey, God, it's your fault, man, that it was my ancestors that cried out saying that they need a king and you obliged, and that king went crazy, King Saul, and led us into a bad place. It's your fault. It's your fault. But he didn't give any excuses. He took personal responsibility. And in the same way, hey, us too ought to choose to do the same thing. Hey, if you choose to live a life, right, that chooses to cast aversion and blame right on everything else under the sun, right, instead of taking personal responsibility for your sin, here's what happens. What's going to happen is you're never going to be able to experience that true fellowship on this side of heaven with our Creator. And so instead of choosing to cast blame, choosing to blame, hey, you know, blame your circumstance as a reason why you're walking in sin. Blame your past as a reason why you're walking in the sin that you're walking in. Hey, man, choose to receive the Lord's forgiveness by confessing those sins to Him. And choose to walk in this fellowship that we were created to walk in since the beginning. We see that Daniel, right, he takes personal responsibility. But then secondly, we see here that Daniel exhibits a contrite heart, doesn't he? Like I mentioned earlier, right, really the tone of this is Daniel, fervently praying, right? He's essentially pouring his heart out before the Lord in this place. And like I said, a man well into his 80s, we saw back in Daniel chapter 6 that, man, this was really a custom of his throughout his life, man, that he'd pray 3 times a day, spend time with God. And so we see him, man, pouring his heart out before the God. We see a sense of him just being totally broken for his sin and the sins of the people. Man, he was truly sorry for what had taken place and begged for the Lord to restore him. He had a contrite heart. Here it is. I'll go ahead and step in and put this in for your charge. Hey, until we have a heart that's truly sorry, right, for the fact that we've broken God's heart and walked in sin, man, we're never going to truly confess our sins to Him. You're going to be like I was growing up, you know, telling my mom sorry time and time again for snatching cookies from the cookie jar before dinner. I'd just say, but I wasn't really sorry because that cookie was good. And hey, until we're truly broken over our sin, right, we won't find ourselves in a place of true confession like Daniel was here. Right, this contrite heart, you see it again in Psalm 51 with King David whenever, man, he committed adultery, committed murder. And God made it known to him what he had done. 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 12 talks about that. In Psalm 51 is his prayer of contrition. In the same way, hey, we ought to be broken over the sin in our own life. And that leads us to confessing it. You say, Irv, man, it's been a while since I've been broken over my sin. Hey, go out. Call on the Lord, man, and ask for Him, man, to break your heart for what breaks His. And He'll move you. Move you to be broken over that sin. And so we see Daniel here, right? He was one who gave honest confession, man. He confessed his sin before the Lord. He didn't conceal anything. He was honest and real. Confession the same way we ought to. Because, hey, the good news is, right, as we see here, God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. Man, whenever you confess your sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us and show that mercy. Third blueprint of our prayer life that we see here in the text is this. Wholehearted supplication. Wholehearted supplication. We see that take place here. Move on over to verse 16. Right after Daniel gets done confessing his sin, we see him move right to him asking. Giving requests. Supplication means, you know, request. Asking requests. Verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Because of all the stuff that has happened. Now, therefore, O Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Verse 18. O Lord, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. O Lord, act. Delay not for your own sake, because your city and your people who are called by your name. We see a picture here of Daniel begging and pleading for the Lord to intervene, right? Offering up requests. So that'd be a part of our blueprint for prayer. Us offering up requests, bringing our request before the Lord, honest, forthright request before Him. Maybe you're like me again in your struggle with prayer. You think that God is perhaps too busy to care about your requests. You may think that, man, I've voiced these requests time and time again, but I hadn't heard anything from God, or He hadn't said anything to me. It doesn't seem like it's working. Could be a couple of different things. One, God is a God that works on His time, not on ours. Number one. Number two, it could be that your requests aren't wholehearted like David's are. Throwing up half-hearted requests. You've heard those people before that say, man, I tried that whole God thing. It didn't work. Well, no, it's because you hadn't gone all in. That's what. Wasn't wholehearted. And the same thing applies to our prayer life. Right? We see here with David, man, he went all in. He gave wholehearted supplication. Gave his request, man, went full force into giving his request to the Lord. And we ought to do the same thing. Like Psalm 55:22 says, hey, cast our burdens on the Lord, man, for He's able to sustain us. Philippians 4:6, man. Always going before the Lord with prayer. Instead of being anxious with everything, with prayer and supplication, present your request to the Lord, for He's able to hear you. There ought to be folks, man, that wholeheartedly go before the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him. Waiting to hear from Him. And that's what we see David do here. The point is this. Hey, David was real before the Lord and giving his requests. And we ought to be real as well. He already knows what's going on in your life. You've heard that before. He already knows what's happened. Ain't no need to try and conceal it, hide it. He already knows. And so make an intentional in your prayer life to go before Him. Hey, because it's in those moments that He meets us where we are. We choose to go before Him. Wholehearted supplication. And then last truth, and then we're finished today. Last blueprint we see in verse 23 is this, right? We see a word given. We see David, hey, he humbly adores the Lord, goes before Him in worship. Secondly, we see that he gives honest confession. Thirdly, we see that, man, he went about wholehearted supplication. And then fourthly, man, we see that a word was given. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. Verse 23, or verse 20, says, while he was speaking and praying and confessing, right, it said that the man Gabriel, right, whom I'd seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Many theologians believe that, that Gabriel the angel came in, man form. Whom I'd seen in the vision at first came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I've come now to give you insight and understanding. We see a word given. Whenever, man, we seek out the Lord, right, and we plead to Him, He always responds. That's the main idea. He always responds. Say, Pastor Irv, man, I've asked God for a whole bunch of stuff. Man, I ain't gotten any kind of response. Well, here's the reason why. Nope. Hold on. Here's the reason why. A lot of times, man, for us, what we're asking of the Lord is more of a wish in response than a word from Him. Hey, what we want is for God to grant our wishes. Like I said, like He's some kind of genie or some kind of fairy or model instead of, man, hearing His voice. Right? Whenever we seek the Lord, right, about a need in our life or an answer to a prayer in our life, man, He responds with a word. He responds with that word of encouragement. Hey, that person you've been praying for, that's lost. Hey, you go share with that person. Hey, he responds with a word of affirmation. Hey, you need to step forward and follow me in this. I've caused you, you need to do it. He responds with that word of assurance. Hey, I know you're walking through this difficult time, but hey, I'm with you. I'm the God of all comfort, who's able to comfort you in your afflictions, so you can therefore comfort those who are afflicted. He responds. He responds. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? In your time with the Lord, when you're seeking Him out, man, are you listening? Because He's speaking to us. The question is, are you listening? I love the timing of this too, Brother Duane, right? Like I mentioned earlier, God, hey, He responds on His time, not on ours. Hello, He responds on His time. And it says, while He was praying. Daniel wasn't even done praying yet. Wasn't even done praying. And God responded. Responds on His time. And so listen, hey, as we're seeking Him in prayer, man, let's wait for Him to respond with the word. Because He'll respond.
you'll respond.
The blueprint for prayer. Hear my heart today as we close. I've said this before, man. The church at large, we're real good at a whole lot of doing, which is great. Man, serving God is awesome. Coming to church is awesome. Doing things for Him is awesome. But my hope and prayer is that us here at Tyler Town, we'd be classified, right, and we'd be known as a church that's a praying church. Choosing like Daniel did to value prayer above all else. Value our time, intimate relationship with the God of the universe above all else. Because hey, it's whenever we choose to pray, man, that's when we see God at work. We see God at work. Man, whenever we pray, God moves. I'll repeat the quote one more time. I've said it before. The question, the takeaway question is this. What does your prayer life look like? Is it more like the steering wheel of your life? Or is it more like the spare tire? May we choose to make it more like the steering wheel of our life, like Daniel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask for Dwayne and Josiah to come up as we close today. Heads bowed and eyes closed, those who may be new today, right? This is our time of response. We believe what James 1 says. God wants us not just to be hearers of His Word, but doers of it. And so this provides the opportunity for us to be doers of His Word. By responding to Him as He's speaking to us. And this morning, maybe you're in here and you're like me. I'll just be honest with you. Man, prayer's a struggle. Prayer's a struggle. For me, a lot of times I use the busyness of life, right, as an excuse. Stuff going on all around me, the distractions of this world, I've used that as an excuse, and I'm not the man of prayer that, you know, ought to be. Maybe that's you today. And maybe your response is to choose to commit to be one that's all in for prayer. Maybe you're in here and the reason why prayer isn't big part of your life or isn't a part of your life at all is because you don't know the God to whom we pray to. You don't have a relationship with Him. Never been a point in time in your life where you've turned from your sins and trusted in Him. Good news is Romans 10 tells us today can be the day of salvation. You can turn from your sins and trust in Him today. Make Him Lord and Savior of your life. And choose to walk in the way that we were created to walk in from the beginning. Communion with the God of the universe. Maybe you're in here and you've got burdens and needs in your life and you need a word from the Lord, and maybe your response is to just get before Him. Whether that be at your seat, the altar's going to be open here. Maybe you want to come down and spend time with the Lord at the altar. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. I'll be down for it. I don't know where you are today, but I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray, listen, you do business with God. Whenever I say amen, we're going to stand and sing and listen. You continue to respond as the Lord leads, whatever that looks like. Lord, we love You. We thank You for today, Lord. God, help us to be folks above all else that are all in for prayer. Talk about wanting to reach a city for You, Lord. Help us to see that that first starts out in prayer. Talk about wanting to be folks that honor You with our marriage. Help us to see that that first starts out in prayer. To be the parents that You've called for us to be, help us to understand that starts out in prayer. God, help us to be like Daniel, who valued prayer, God, above all else in his life. And help us to take this blueprint and apply it to our life. Lord, we love You. We thank You. And we ask these things all in Your gracious name. Amen.